I pray that echoes of thanksgiving will continue in your home throughout the week. I pray that this week is more than just a meal for you, even though we all think about that meal, delicious meal. Let it be a time of treasured thankfulness. Make sure you share praises around your dinner table of what God has done for your family this year and different ways that you could focus upon Him. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look at this sobering text. And God, help us. As the Lord Jesus was troubled in His soul this night, our hearts are troubled just to read what took place. Help us to see Christ in His beauty, in His love, and His mercy towards imperfect disciples. Thank You for the rawness of such words. Disciples who are false disciples, and disciples who think they are better than they really are. Help us to know what to do and how to live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. It is Thursday. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with His disciples. It would be His last supper with the disciples before He is crucified. He would be crucified the next day. He would be arrested in just a matter of hours. Jesus has decided to spend the last few hours of this night with His disciples in giving them instruction, encouragement, and what to expect in the days ahead. This is the content of chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 17, Jesus is praying in the garden when He hears the footsteps of His betrayer with those who have come to arrest Him. So over the next four chapters leading up to that time is what Jesus wants His disciples to know. But before that happens, someone has to leave the room. And this is what this story is about. In the beginning of this chapter, He is giving them a shocking lesson in servanthood. As the disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest, Jesus, who is the master of these disciples, the Word of God incarnate, stoops down, humbles Himself, and washes their feet to instruct them of what they ought to do for one another. Instead of arguing about who was the best, Jesus was showing them that they ought to show themselves to be the least as they serve and sacrifice for each other. Great humility was displayed by Christ, and this great humility will be needed by the disciples going forward. He will no longer be with them as He had been. Jesus has warned them on several occasions, "I'm leaving, I'm leaving, I will no longer be with you." But they don't understand. They don't get that they're not going to be with Christ anymore. And what was to come in the days ahead would require of them a servant's heart like no other. For they would have to give of their lives for this Christ, as they obeyed His commands to preach the gospel around the world. The disciples, I think, oftentimes get painted with such halos, like they're super people. But in the Gospels, we see that they were far from that. It wasn't until they were filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost that we see the boldness, the servanthood, the sacrifice, the commitment to Christ really on display. But before that, they were just ordinary young men with their master, thinking they were having another Passover. This is the third one that they had with Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 17, says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What's he talking about? Washing each other's feet. You're blessed if you do them, if you know them and do them. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's great to be a blessing. There's joy in serving and sacrificing. If I have done it, then so should you do it as well. But then he says this in verse 18. "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." I know whom I have chosen. Jesus chose his 12 disciples. He knows them in and out, through and through. But he's saying, "I'm not speaking of all of you." Why? Because he knows that not all of them will do as he's commanded. There is one who will not wash someone else's feet. There is one who will not sacrifice and obey the commands of his master. "I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled." Here, of course, he's speaking about Judas. Judas, who was the treasurer in charge of the money, very selfish person, in it for himself. In fact, this is the second time Jesus refers to Judas in this chapter. The first time, as Peter is sticking his foot in his mouth, when he refuses Jesus to wash his feet, and Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, I don't have any part of you." And then Peter says, "Then wash all of me, my head too." What does Jesus say to Peter? "You don't need a whole bath. You just need to have your foot washed. You are clean, Peter." But then he tells Peter, "Not all of you are clean. There's one of you who is in need of a whole bath." And there he's speaking of Judas. Jesus knows their weaknesses. He knows his 12. He knows their personalities. He knows their strengths. And he has chosen each and every one of them for the mission that was to come. Even Judas. He chose Judas, think about that, to follow him for 3 years. "I know whom I have chosen." Judas is one of them who left his life to follow the Lord. But the scripture will be fulfilled. And then Jesus, as he loves to do, quotes scripture. By the way, if Jesus quotes scripture, do you think we should as well? Jesus knew his Bible. And the Bible was, of course, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Old Testament. The scripture will be fulfilled. And then he quotes a verse, and he quotes from Psalms. Psalm 41:9, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." For Judas, the hour of why he was chosen to be a disciple had come. And Jesus says, it's so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. Think about that for a moment. Jesus chose his betrayer. That's humbling. "I have chosen even the one who won't wash anyone else's feet." Even he has a purpose. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." This is a quotation of Psalm 41:9. Who wrote Psalm 41? David. Psalm 41:9. David is feeling angst because a close friend of his betrayed him. What does Jesus do in the moment of his betrayal, he goes to God's word for someone else who has been betrayed, and saying that the scripture will be fulfilled. As David was betrayed by a close friend, someone in David's inner circle, David doesn't name him in Psalm 41, but many people believe it was Ahithophel when his son Absalom took over the throne. Ahithophel was one of his close advisors and counselors, and he turned his back on David. David broke bread with him. He ate with him. David shared life with him, told him his very personal feelings. And Ahithophel turned his back on David. He lifted up his heel against me, David says. This is the verse that Jesus quotes as Judas is about to do what he's going to do. The word "lift your heel" is very, very symbolic. He who has lifted his heel against me has broken bread with me. What does that mean, to lift your heel against someone? Picture someone turning their back on you, and as they're walking away, their heel comes up as they walk backwards. You can't see my foot because of the pulpit, but you can visualize it. Here, choir, here's my back of my foot. I've raised my heel against you, choir. It's to turn my back and you see me walking away. It's what that phrase means, to walk away, to turn your back. It's to desert. Jesus says in verse 19, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus loved them to the end. He's preparing His disciples who are about to witness the betrayal of Judas, and He knows that they're going to react in such an emotional way. They may question, they may ponder, they may wonder, is this really the Messiah? And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen play by play before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will know that I am He. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to question. I am God, and I'm showing my omniscience by telling you what will happen as it happens, so that when it does happen, you will remember, He told us this. He told us it was going to happen. He is the omniscient God. But then Jesus is encouraging them. He says in verse 20, "I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." He knows that these disciples, in just a matter of 50 days, will be sent out to go preach the gospel to the nations. And He wants them to know very simply, when they preach the gospel, when they share about His kingdom, and they believe in Jesus, they are receiving them. To receive their message is to receive Jesus. But to reject their message is to reject Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't give up. And John took this as the purpose of his gospel. "I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you may have life in His name." John knew what the Lord wanted him to do. You go and do what I've told you to do, and those who accept you will accept you, and those who reject you, reject you. But realize, if they accept you, they accept me. If they reject you, they reject me. Don't give up. Don't give up. "Just as I have been sent by my Father, and whoever receives me receives my Father, so as I send you, whoever receives you receives me." He's encouraging them. This moment of betrayal and denial and crucifixion will scatter all of the disciples. Two of the disciples get a lot of attention, Judas and Peter. Judas for betrayal and Peter for denial. But there wasn't any one of those disciples that hung around. they all scattered. Jesus knew that they would. Jesus knew that it was coming. And he wanted them to understand what was at stake. He loved them to the end. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Even though he knew what would happen, Jesus was still troubled in his spirit. He was discouraged. It's not something he looked forward to. It troubled him deep down. It agitated him. Actually, the same word troubled is used in John 11 when Jesus is weeping over the death of Lazarus and he sees Mary and Martha crying. And John tells us he was troubled in his spirit. He was agitated. He was disturbed, discouraged. Even though he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, we see Jesus troubled. Also in John 12, 27, we see as Jesus is telling the crowds that he's about to be crucified and his hour had come, John says there that he was troubled in his spirit. The events of this last week, Jesus knew was coming. And even though he endured it with the joy that was set before him, don't think for a moment that Jesus ever took it lightly. Because what Jesus endured this week is more than any human could ever endure. The weightiness of this week would weigh on him even before the events happened. He prays in the garden with, as if it were great drops of blood sweating from his pores. Oh, Jesus was moved in his spirit, troubled in his spirit. His friend was about to betray him. Having close friends turn on you hurts, doesn't it? I know. It's happened to me. Not a good feeling. Not a good feeling at all. But you know who I could turn to in that moment when good friends turn on me? The one who had good friends turn on him. Jesus is our great high priest. He is able to sympathize and empathize with us in all of our pains and struggles because he knows how it feels like. He is God in human flesh, experiencing all the things of what a human experiences, yet without sin. We can go to him, whatever ails us, whatever troubles us, whatever waits on us, because you know what? He's been through it and he knows it. He knows it. Take courage. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. And he tells them again, "Truly, truly, I tell you, one of you." It's not someone else who's coming in. One of you, the 12, will betray me. This is not the first time Jesus has said something like this to them. About a year earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus says in John 6, 70, he says to the 12, "One of you is a devil." Of course, they had no idea what he's talking about. In John chapter 6, he's warning them, "One of you is a devil." Here he says, "One of you will betray me." This should not be new information. But could you imagine being one of the disciples that night? How would you react if Jesus said that to you? You'd have two questions. Is it me? And if it's not me, who is it? Which one of these rascals is it? That's exactly what they did. Look at verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They looked at one another. I bet you it's Steve. Yeah. Steve, you know, I've always wondered about Steve. They looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke of. Who could it be? They have just gone from arguing, who is the greatest? Who is the MVP of disciples? To, whoa. Who will turn his back on the Lord? And if you read Luke's account of this moment, Luke tells us in chapter 22, the disciples asked the Lord, is it I? And Matthew even tells us, if you read Matthew's account in Matthew 26, I believe, Matthew tells us that Judas asked him, Lord, is it me? And Jesus responds by saying, you have said so. You have said. Interesting to see the three gospel perspectives on this. The four gospels, excuse me, perspective on this. Lord, is it me? You have said so. Both go back to John's account. Verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. This is John. John never mentions himself by name. There's about four different times in the Gospel of John where John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Reasons for that, which we could explore, but we won't today. The one whom Jesus loved. That's how I want to be known by. How about you? I'm the one whom Jesus loved. What a sweet, sweet thing. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but Leonardo da Vinci was wrong. In his famous painting of the Last Supper, he paints Jesus and the 12 disciples sitting on one side of the table, smiling for the camera. First of all, there was no table. They were reclining on the floor. This is how they ate the Passover meal, with one elbow down, laying down on the floor. And they would eat with the other hand. Well, we're told here that John was next to him. John was to his right. We're about to find out that Judas is to his left. So we have Judas to his left, John to his right. Simon Peter, being the nosy guy, he wasn't close to Jesus, and he says, hey, John, ask him. Ask him. You're right there. Ask him. Who is it? Get the answer. You're right there. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, and the English fails us to describe this moment. In the original language, the wording as that John leans against Jesus' chest. He's already reclining and Jesus is behind him, and he literally rolls back and lifts his head back and puts it in Jesus' chest and starts talking to the Lord. He loved them to the end. Westerners look at that and that's kind of creepy, but not in the first century Jewish world. Token of love, friendship, closeness, proximity. He literally leans back against Jesus. No personal space being observed. Lord, who is it? Who will betray you? Jesus answered, and he's speaking to John, not to the rest of the disciples. He's speaking to John, who's leaning on Jesus. It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. At the Passover meal, before they ate of the Passover lamb, they had unleavened bread. And they would take the unleavened bread and dip it into a small plate, if you will, or bowl that was a mixture of herbs, of bitter herbs, to remind them of their slavery in Egypt. It's a whole part of the Passover meal. So when Jesus says, I'm dipping this bread, that's what he's referring to. The unleavened bread. And he says, whoever I give this bread to. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Tells John. He doesn't tell anyone else. And we figure that Jesus may have told John quietly. Because if you keep reading in the story, none of them even understand what's happening when Judas gets up to leave. They're unaware of what's happening. But here's where it gets even more interesting. The host of a feast would always dip the first morsel of bread and give it to the honored guest first. We see the love of Christ in this chapter. Who does he give the first dip to? Judas. The disciples who had been arguing who is the greatest, who didn't hear that Jesus said that Judas was about to betray him, probably got a little jealous at that, don't you think? Judas got the honored dipping of the morsel of bread first? He loved them to the end. Jesus had already washed his betrayer's feet, and now he's giving his betrayer the dip. Here you go. And only John knows what it means. He washed his feet, he gave him the place of honor at his side, and he gave him the morsel. And here's John reflecting 50 years later. Everything that we're reading in this gospel is 50 years after it happened. This is why John begins the chapter by saying what? And he loved them to the end. John is seeing the compassion upon Judas. Judas doesn't deserve this. He loved them to the end. He sees the compassion and love of Christ. So he gives it to Judas. And in verse 27, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Judas cannot blame Satan for doing what he did. Judas was responsible. Judas had his own selfish, bitter feelings about the Lord. And he's already made a deal with the religious leaders. In the beginning of this chapter, John even says that Satan put it into his heart. The deceiver is a master at getting you to act out your desires. Just ask Adam and Eve. They didn't want to obey God. They were tempted, deceived, and their wishes came out. What is happening here to Judas is his own wishes come out, but he is possessed by Satan, John tells us. Satan enters into him. And then Jesus, knowing that Satan has entered into Judas, says, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag and Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. See, no one else heard what Jesus told John. So Judas gets up and he goes to do his prearranged bidding that he had already come up with a deal with the religious leaders that he would turn over the Lord. Now here's the thing. Why didn't it happen before the meal? Because Judas didn't know where Jesus was going to be at. Only two of the disciples Jesus sent ahead to go secure the upper room where they were going to observe the Passover. Judas had no idea where they were going to be that night. But once he's there, he knows where they are. And then he goes to the religious leaders to lead them to where Jesus is for 30 pieces of silver, which is prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. What you're going to do, go do quickly. The sovereign God said that the scriptures must be fulfilled. Wait a minute. Judas can change his mind here. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said. This was happening one way or the other. Disciples have no idea what's going on. Can you imagine what John is thinking? Well, he's writing it down for us. And then, verse 30, Judas leaves immediately, and verse 30 says, and it was night. Such an odd statement. And it was night. Why throw that detail in there, John? It was just not to tell us what time of day it was, I will tell you that. John has often used this language, darkness and light, throughout this whole first 13 chapters. Darkness and light, night and day. Nicodemus comes to him when? At night. Jesus says, we must work the work while the light is here. Soon the darkness will come, and then you won't be able to work anymore. He tells the crowds, find me while the light is shining. Soon the darkness will come and you won't find me. What is John doing here? He's telling us that time has finally come. And it was night. The darkest moment. The Son of God has been betrayed. Satan has entered one of his disciples. This is a dark hour that troubled Jesus' soul. Matter of fact, when Judas arrives with the authorities to arrest Jesus, Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 53, Jesus says to Judas, this is your hour when darkness reigns. It's no mistake, and he's not speaking of just the time of day and that the sun has set. The night is here, not just because the sun has set in Jerusalem, but because the Son of God will set down his life into the hands of his enemies, one of them being his very own. Matthew records for us in Matthew 26:24, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Oh, Judas. Judas. The words of Jesus says it would be better if you had never been born. What awaits you? What awaits you is judgment from God. What awaits you is the wrath of God for your rejection of Christ. And Judas would never see the light of another day. In just a few short hours, Judas would hang himself and then be cast out into utter darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. So And it was night. Very symbolic for John. Very symbolic. Notice the stark contrast here between John and Judas. The one disciple leans against Jesus' side in an intimate way because he can. He has that closeness to Christ to put his head in his bosom. And the other disciple, who is sitting in the honored seat, acts selfishly with hatred in his heart. Maybe Judas had other plans for the ministry of Jesus. Maybe Judas gave up because this Jesus didn't pan out to be who I thought he was going to be. Who cares if he can raise the dead and feed people with miracle bread and fish? We want something different. We want a revolution. We want change. Judas says, I'm cashing out. And 30 pieces of silver, by the way, was what you paid for a slave. He sold Jesus for a slave's ransom. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, sold as a slave. Only sovereign grace can explain the difference between Judas and John. Only grace. Because in the heart of John was also evil, was also sin and darkness. But you remember how John begins his gospel? In John 1, 4, and 5, speaking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it was night, John says. But it reminds us in the beginning of his gospel that although it was dark, the darkness did not win. The darkness of sin and hell and God-hating rebellion would not prevail in the end. The light who is Jesus Christ himself, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, all the promises of God wrapped up in him, dispels the darkness, although the night has come. He takes men and women and children who are born in darkness, and he transfers them over to the kingdom of light. Jesus wins, although it's night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Wait a minute. The betrayal of Jesus was even for the glory of God. It's Jesus' own testimony. You think God can't take your mess for his glory? You think God can't take your trials? How people treat you and abuse you and spit upon you and turn their backs on you? You can't think that Jesus, that God can't use that for his glory? He turned the betrayal of Judas into glorifying Christ. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas is on his way out the door to go turn him in. Then Jesus says this, "Little children," speaking of his disciples, because they were little children at heart, "yet a little while I am with you." Literally, hours. "You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here he begins the chapter by washing their feet. Serve one another. I'm leaving soon. You guys have to know this. You have to live it. You'll be joyful. You'll be blessed if you do. Serve one another. Love one another. I'm not going to be here forever. I can't take you by the hand. You have to grow up really fast, little kids. How are people going to know that you belong to me? You love them like I love you. How do we know that Judas doesn't belong to him? Judas is a child of darkness rather than a child of light. Why does Judas need the whole bath and Peter just needs his foot clean? It's seen in their behavior. It's seen out of the fruits of their heart. Judas serves himself. Judas is concerned about his needs, his 30 pieces of silver. His life will not be wasted with this man anymore. Don't give up. You got to keep loving. You got to keep serving. You're going to need one another in the days ahead. And it's the contrast of what Judas wasn't, was it? Judas loved himself. Judas served himself. And Jesus is saying, you can't be like that. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? None of them knew what was coming. None of them knew. Jesus has told them repeatedly, I'm going to die, I'm going to be lifted up, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. He said it again and again and again. Where are you going? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus, of course, speaking about his death. And Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Jesus has imperfect disciples. Even the disciples who are genuine, like Peter, have a lot of growing up to do. His faith was weak. His faith was not perfect. Peter's talk was cheap. Hey, we could all do that. Talk is cheap. Lord, I'll die for you. But when he's arrested, and they're accusing him of being one of his disciples, I didn't know the man. 3 times. Imperfect disciples. False disciples. Whoever you are will come out when the pressure is on. It's like a tube of toothpaste. When the pressure is on, toothpaste comes out. Am I really one of his? When the pressure's on, who you are comes out. And who you are will need the sovereign grace of God, like John, like Peter, and unlike Judas. When the going gets rough, Jesus always said, my disciples hear my word, they obey my word. Oh, Peter. I'm grateful for Peter. Peter reminds me of me, especially in moments like this. Dan, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Live for the Lord. Serve one another. Love one another. Don't just make empty blanket statements. I'll do this for Jesus. No. Serve other disciples. Love other disciples. That's how people will know you're mine. So much to take from this text. So much. He loves them to the end. He loves them to the end. People like Judas. People like John. Who puts his head in Jesus' chest like a child. People like Peter who are just curious to know information. Hey, John, ask him. People like Peter who say all the right things, but their life is a different story. Oh, friends, we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. None of us, here's the deal. All of us would be Judas without grace. All of us. It's easy to wag our finger at Judas and say, oh, Judas, you fool. But none of us is better than being a Judas without grace. And none of us is better than Peter without grace either. Don't forget, it was Jesus who visited Peter after the resurrection. It was this grace that came to Peter when Peter went back to being a fisherman. And Jesus called him back to being a disciple. Where would our lives be without grace? If you can't think of one thing this Thanksgiving to thank God for that. Where would I be without the grace of God? It's not your willpower. It's not your determination. It's not your spiritual strength, whatever you think that might be. It's the grace of God that separates a Judas from a John. And may you never forget it. And that Jesus loves us to the end, in spite of us. In spite of what you do, what you don't do, He loves you to the end. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. What a weighty text, O Lord, to ponder this morning. First, we're drawn to the compassionate love of Christ for imperfect disciples. Oh, Lord, we are all imperfect disciples. We all want to argue about who's the greatest, who's going to sit on his right hand at the kingdom, who's going to sit at the honored guest seat in the Passover meal. We all want to do what's best for ourselves, but what Jesus shows us is that it's not about doing what's best for yourself, it's what's best for other people. How we serve them, how we love them, how we humble ourselves and sacrifice for them. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He is our example. Father, I pray that you would expose all the Judases who may be hearing this sermon. That you would expose them, that you would convict them, and that unlike Judas, they would come to faith and repent of their sins and repent of their betrayal. For Lord, every time we sin, it's a betrayal against your character and your law. Father, may you take the Johns and Peters. And Lord, in reality, we're all three. We're all three in one way or another. May you take the Johns and those who are hurting and those who are in need of great comfort and encouragement. And may they feel the grace to lay their head on your chest. To feel like they are one whom Jesus loves. We often forget how much you love us because we know how faulty and frail our lives are. But may we, like John, know that we are one whom Jesus loves in spite of us. in spite of our commitment, in spite of who we are. And God, may you be with the Peters who love to talk, but action is not there. Some who are zealous for what is right, zealous for what is true, but are unwilling to serve and love one another. Jesus didn't ask Peter to die for him in this moment. He just asked him to serve and love others. May we be obedient to what you've called us to do. And may we all know and realize and celebrate today that without the sovereign grace of God, we would all be Judas, left to die in our sin, fulfilling our most evil desires, deceived by the evil one to do what ought not to be done. Oh Lord, we need your grace. Grace upon grace. Every day, never stopping, always flowing. We need it, Lord. Keep us thirsty for your grace. Let us humble ourselves to never think of ourselves more than we ought to. Help your people today, whether they're in this room or they're watching online, to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this concluding song. If we could help you this morning, please let us know. Thank you to those who have joined us online. We love you a great deal. And let me know how we could be a blessing to you. Let's sing.